Our scripture this morning is Acts 9, 1 through 20, and may be found in the Pew Bibles on page 1706. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Paul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there, speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. And the Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with his disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God.
Well, good morning, everybody. The Genesis of Paul. Now, I chose the word Genesis on purpose, because Genesis means the beginning of a formation of something. Right? It's the beginning of a formation. The word conversion, which you see in your scripture, is actually a pretty unfortunate English translation in our day and age. It fit very well 100 years ago, but today we use the word conversion in a little different way. For example, we think of it specifically as changing something from one thing, leaving it completely behind, and becoming something else, right? Like I changed my dollars into pesos when I went to Mexico, or this guy converted from Islam to Hindu, or they converted from Buddhism to Christianity. They left something behind. This isn't what happened with Paul. Paul never stopped being a really very religious Jew, even through his ministries of planting churches. He just had to put his knowledge of the Hebrew Bible in the context of a risen Jesus being the finisher and completer of the faith. When Jesus said he came to, he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, that's what Paul was encountering now, the fulfillment of the Hebrew Scriptures. Now, I want to flip over to, I got to get my clicker if I want to flip, though. It's over here. I want to flip to a picture or two. I don't know if you can see these well on the screens, but when you do a Google search for Paul's conversion, some very famous Renaissance paintings come up. And there's a couple things in these paintings that are similar in that they're in both paintings, and they're similar in that they're probably not anything to do with what really happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. For example, you see horses, nostrils flaring, thrown to the ground, running free because they're scared of what's happening. Well, horses probably weren't in the party that was on its way from Jerusalem to Damascus. Horses were reserved for very powerful, rich people at the time. It'd be like me driving a Tesla today. You know, it's not going to happen, right? So these guys were probably not riding horses. And if you look at them, the soldiers have like spears and shields and things like that. Nothing indicates from Scripture that Paul was traveling in the company of soldiers. He was traveling in the company of other Sanhedrin and other Pharisees that were out to get the people that were, following the way. They were certainly probably thuggish in nature, but they probably didn't have the swords and shields. And the one thing that's really interesting here is Jesus is coming out of the clouds, in one of them wrapped in a very dramatic red cape, and the other one, he's being borne to earth on the wings of three cherubim. Probably not what happened on the road to Damascus. But unfortunately, this is the church tradition that if somebody that's trying to research Christianity, or even in the case of some, debunk Christianity, they figure if we can debunk the resurrection and the conversion of Paul, then we can debunk Christianity. So they're going to look at everything and go, yeah, this obviously didn't happen. This is farcical, you know, and it's crazy, and you silly Christians. That's what they're going to think, right? So it's important, and it's incumbent on us as followers of Jesus to really know the story, to know what probably happened. Chances are, if they were riding anything, they were riding donkeys. They probably weren't riding donkeys either, because they probably were using the donkeys, if they had them, to carry the provisions that they needed for this several-day journey from Jerusalem to Damascus. It's 160 miles. And I know for us today, that's nothing, but you don't walk 160 miles in a day. So they had to camp, they had to sleep, they had to eat. So they had provisions with them. I do agree that when Paul got to a certain place, he could have been knocked down by a very bright light. If you've ever had sensory overload, you know that that can be something that can be quite disorienting. Prime example, many of you know that I used to go to Antarctica with the Navy, and we would be down in this barren wasteland of ice and snow and dirt for 6 months, completely sensory deprived. And we would get off the airplane in New Zealand in Christchurch and all of a sudden be hit with humidity and pollen and smells, and all of a sudden you're overwhelmed by these things. And I actually saw some people coming down the steps go, and they'd fall to their rear end on the steps of the airplane because they were just overloaded. So sensory overload, which is probably what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus, could knock him down to his knees. That's very, very plausible. And then he hears this voice, Saul. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, understand, Saul is a Pharisee. Saul has studied the Torah for his whole life. If Saul was going to see a vision, Saul would have expected to see the angel of the Lord, because that's the character you see referenced in the Hebrew Bible all the time, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. And yet, when he's expecting to see the angel of the Lord, and he says, who are you? The vision says, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Put yourself for just a second in Paul's shoes. That would be so overwhelmingly not what you expected that you would literally be spinning. Just spinning. He'd spent his whole life in this direction, and all of a sudden, he's confronted with a new reality. A new reality that is overwhelming for him. All of a sudden, he has to try to figure out, how does the Hebrew Bible that I know so well fit into this new reality of Jesus being the Messiah, being the one that actually finishes the job of the Hebrew Bible? So, I could go on for an hour on this. Who was Saul of Tarsus? I'll try not to, honestly. N.T. Wright, if anybody here knows who he is, he's probably the preeminent expert on Paul that we have living today. He's an amazing theologian, scholar. He was a bishop in the Church of England. He's just a really, really good scholar and a great historian. Paul, a biography. And in there, he gets into a lot of the weeds of Paul. I'll try to stay out of the weeds. Saul was born in Tarsus, ergo Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus is at the time, was a very cosmopolitan, very bustling city in southern Turkey. It was a center for trade, both by sea and by land. It was close enough to the Mediterranean. It was on the trade routes to the east. It was a place that was happening. It was ruled by Rome, but it was very Greek in nature. And the reason is that 100 years earlier, Rome had sacked Athens, like Rome does. It sacks cities. And many of the schools of philosophy that were in Athens moved to Tarsus. So Paul was in this bifurcated world of, I got to study Torah and the law and be Hebrew, and wow, this Hellenistic stuff is really cool. They got great ideas. And this is during his formative years. So Paul is learning all these different things. He speaks Greek, he speaks Hebrew, probably Latin. He's a Roman citizen. And in the book that I referenced, N.T. Wright suggests that Paul's citizenship probably came through his family. His family were tent makers. And what do Roman soldiers need? Tents. So they probably made a lot of tents for the Roman soldiers. And through this association with Rome, they probably earned their citizenship. There's no historic proof, but it's one of those things that, as N.T. Wright says, historians can put two and two together and come up with 4.5. So it's probably a very good assumption. So he's a Roman citizen, he speaks Greek, he speaks Hebrew, he speaks Latin, maybe other languages as well. He goes off to Jerusalem. Maybe it's on a journey to go to Passover with his family, because Saul and his family didn't return to Jerusalem after the exile. They were one of the dispersed Israelite families. So their life was focused on Torah and prayer, because they weren't near the temple. But every once in a while, traditionally, annually, they would try to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for Passover or for Pentecost or some festival. And at one of those times when Paul was in his early teens, he stayed. And it seems as if his sister may have stayed too, and because some of his family was in Jerusalem later in his ministry. But Paul stayed, and he studied under a very famous rabbi named Gamaliel. Now, he was like Yoda for the Pharisees. He was very much a live and let live kind of guy. For what we know, he was one of those guys that, like, let Rome do what Rome does. They don't bother us, we don't bother them. We do what we do, we don't bother them, they don't bother us, and God will work it out in the end. Paul, on the other hand, was not that guy. Paul was driven by zeal. And I'm going to read something to you. This is one of the hard passages in Scripture. It's one of those ones where we don't like to read it because it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable because it shows God in a light that we're not comfortable with. It's Numbers. I don't know what page it's on in your Bible, but I'll read it to you. It's about Phinehas. If anybody has heard about Phinehas was a priest during the time of the wandering. He was actually the grandson of Aaron. And this is what Paul is growing up studying. While Israel was staying in Moab, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices of their gods. The people ate sacrificial meals, and they bowed down before these gods. So Israel yoked themselves to the Baal, or the god of Peor. And the Lord's anger burned against them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel." So Moses told the Israelite judges, "Each of you must put to death those of your people which have tied themselves to the Moabite women." Then an Israelite man brought into the camp a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly. In the tent of meeting, when Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw this, he left the assembly. He took a spear in his hand and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear into both of them, right through the Israelite man and into the woman's stomach. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped. But those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. The Lord said to Moses, "Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites. Since he was zealous for my honor among them as I am, I did not put an end to them in my zeal. Therefore tell him I am making a covenant of peace with him and his family, and they will have a priesthood for all eternity." This is what Paul's got in his mind. Saul is thinking, "I've got to save Israel." The history of Israel is all about denial of God and exile. Blessing, denial, exile. Adam and Eve got the garden. They disobeyed, they were exiled. The people of Israel got the blessing of God. They disobeyed and they were exiled. And now Saul sees this sect following the Messiah as another reason for Israel to become exiled. Do you understand Saul a little better? The only thing I can think of as a modern day equivalent would be perhaps ISIS. They're trying to prevent Islam from being overrun by the wicked nature of the West. So they pull off horrible, horrible acts of violence. In fact, you can't turn on the television or open a newspaper or look at news on the internet without seeing a mosque or a synagogue or a church being desecrated by zealots from some other religion these days. It's horrible. It's horrible. A young man a couple weeks ago from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, which is not the PCUSA Presbyterian Church, just so you get that straight. It's one of the 27 Presbyterian denominations in America. But he went into a synagogue and killed people. Out of zeal, out of hatred of other. It's a shame that we're in that place in our society. I want you to look at this slide. I had to actually blot out some of the words because they were so offensive. These are people that profess to be Christians, saying that God hates you because, fill in the blank. There are zealots among us today. There are zealots among us today. Now, in the scripture, it says that Paul went straight away and started preaching. That sort of is a teaser because it's not really what happened. He did preach, but he realized pretty early on that the Christians didn't trust him and the Jewish people thought he was a traitor. So the timing wasn't right. So what did Paul do? Paul went away to Arabia for 3 years. What's interesting is another one of his heroes, the prophet Elijah, also went to Arabia when he was fleeing for his life. He went to Mount Sinai to confront God. And I think that's what Paul did. I think Saul of Tarsus went to Mount Sinai, to Arabia, to confront God and say, what is this all about? What is this new reality? What do you want me to do? After 3 years of intently trying to put together the pieces and connect A to B and B to C, Paul realized that in the coming of Jesus of Nazareth, this faith that he had been following, this black and white, right or wrong, kill the bad guy, get God's blessing, us versus them, very tribal faith, had evolved. It had changed. Jesus came and fulfilled the law, so that old covenant was no longer necessary. The sacrificing of animals wasn't necessary. The idea of eye for an eye wasn't necessary. Jesus ushered into the world grace and love and a religion based on relationship, forgiveness, grace, all these things that were not necessarily part of the old Hebrew Bible. Although, if you read the old Hebrew Bible very closely, you would see grace, God's grace, throughout it. You would see God saying, you know, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's actually Old Testament. But much like some of the people you see on the screen, they, you know, Saul picked and chose what parts of the Hebrew Bible to really focus on. And sometimes when you focus on things that are hateful, bad things happen. And in a world of social media that we live in today, that kind of hate can cause extreme violence. Saul, and his thugs were on their way to Damascus to find followers of the way, to take them back to Jerusalem so that they could put them on trial, basically, and potentially execute them. They didn't have AK-47s. They didn't have suicide bombers. What if Saul had those at his disposal? Oh, my. So this is what the relevance is today, folks. There are still zealots among us, and it's up to us as the folks that don't see the hate of God, we see the love of God, to stand up and say, this isn't right. Be counted and say, this isn't us. Don't let people like this take away our identity as Christians. We are followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was based on love and forgiveness and grace. I don't know if anybody knows who Rachel Held Evans was. I'm going to tear up a little bit. She passed away this last week. She's 37 years old. And she was a voice of moderation in a world of some of that evangelical nonsense that we just saw on the prior slide. She was known for this phrase, unraveling scripture and raveling it back up again. Because she read some of those things like Phineas and said, that doesn't sound like my God. That doesn't sound like the God that I worship. And it was hard for her. So she was a moderate voice in social media. She wrote many books. She spent an entire year trying to live as a biblical wife. She actually, during her menstrual cycle, would camp outside the house. Because that's what women in the Bible had to do. She grew her hair long. She made clothes. You know, she said that it's a good thing her husband loved her because he could have whipped her with a rod on a number of occasions. This is the difference, folks, of the Bible that Saul studied and learned, the Torah, and the revolution that Jesus brought when he came and completed the faith. When he closed, not completely the Old Testament, but because there's still good wisdom there. Like I said, love God, love people, and you know, love your neighbor. That's all in the New Old Testament. There's good stuff there. You have to read it, but you got to read it with an eye towards Christ. And that's what Paul did for those 3 years in Arabia. And he continued to do for 7 more years in Damascus before he was called by Barnabas to help him with the church at Antioch. And it's from Antioch that Paul and Barnabas set out and changed the world by planting churches around the Mediterranean and really shaping a lot of what we believe. So the road to Damascus was the genesis. It was the beginning of the formation of Paul, and it was a long process. So if you're stuck in a long process of trying to understand Scripture, guess what? Even Paul was stuck in a long process of trying to understand what it all meant. Amen?